The message today is called Creating a Culture of Victory. I believe the church here and our personal lives, the Lord wants us to develop a culture of victory. And the word I got is valiant. This word valiant, which is kind of, it sounds like an old-fashioned word, you know, like the book Prince Valiant. But this about God looking for valiant men and women. That's courageous people, but it's not just courage itself, but it's the ability to fight. It's the ability to win. It's the ability to walk in victory. The Lord does not want us to walk in defeat. But there is often a culture, even with saved people, there can be an atmosphere of defeat. Even amongst saved people, even amongst a saved person, they know they're going to heaven. But there's this atmosphere, this attitude that they're just going to lose and that they're going to make it to heaven. But my life is a losing life, that I lose at this, I lose at that. I've got horrible relationships. I've got horrible finances. I've got horrible personal health. I've got, you know what I mean? I'm not happy. You know what I'm saying? I'm rarely happy. I'm rarely seeing people saved. I'm hardly ever seeing miracles happen. I don't ever see God bless me with things, or I don't really pray and see God provides things like cars. You see what I'm saying? Our lives, God wants our lives to have almost an atmosphere or a culture of victory and courage and provision. That's, and once you create that personally, then I believe that God wants to do it as a group of people in a church. And then he wants to do it in a community. And then he wants to do it in a region. Then he wants to do it in the nation. So the nation is even that way. But I believe the Lord wants us to talk about this, about victory. And I've got the number 18 for you to remember these three scriptures, all right? So we're going to look at three scriptures, and each one has 18 in it. Can you all figure that out? 18? So I want Psalm 118, Psalm 18, and Exodus 18. Because there's a lot of scriptures on victory here. But we're going to do Psalm 118, Psalm 18, and Exodus 18. Psalm 118, Psalm 18, and Exodus 18. And we're going to look at those three scriptures and pull some principles out there. Because I believe God wants us to walk in this attitude of victory and overcoming. They that overcome, right, shall eat of the tree of life. You know, in the book of Revelation, every one of the churches was addressed, the promises only to the overcomers. Did you hear that? When the angel spoke to John, he didn't say to everybody in the church, shall eat. No, he said to the overcomers. That's what I'm talking about, is a victorious, valiant attitude. It's to those kind of people that are going to see the promises of God come to. Now, how many of you want to see some promises come to pass in your life? How many of you want to see God's word released to you? Amen. Amen. We don't want to just see the word of God as just potential. We want to see it as practiced, done, not just thought about, oh, someday. So anyway, we're going to look at Psalm 118 first. So turn to your Bibles to Psalm 118. And I thought this would be a good way to memorize this particular passage, these passages. So what are the three scriptures, guys? Psalm 118, Psalm 18, and what's the last one? Exodus 18. That's new beginnings. Yes. Yes. Okay, so Psalm 118, that's before the long psalm. Okay, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The first principle of having a culture of victory is to always be thankful. To always be thankful, and not to just say thanks one time, but to give thanks continually. Which means it's not just one thing you say, okay, I give thanks, but that you're in an attitude of gratitude, an attitude where you're always thankful for He is good. Not so much it is good, or things are good, or you are good, because we know there is only one good. And that's God. God is good. And because He is good, we can be thankful all the time and create a culture of victory. I know what it is, a miserable place to be is with someone who's got nothing good to say about anything. I mean, how do you want to get out of that conversation really fast? Excuse me, I've got to go to the bathroom. Whatever you're thinking of, you want to get out of there because all they're saying is nasty, negative, nothing good, nothing thankful. They're just because, they know how to see a cloud in the silver lining. Something like that. I know there's a saying, right? Right? Yeah, before the clapping, they just, no matter what you do, they're going to be negative about it. Well, praise God. God just released $1,000 to me. Well, you're going to have to pay taxes on that, you know. What? We have to be thankful because God is good all the time. That's the basis for Thanksgiving. And that's the energy that we have. That's the life that we have. That's the power that we have. That keeps us young, folks. Us guys, I'm still not going to call myself a senior yet. Not yet. I'm going to wait a little bit longer. Can I wait a little longer? We can all wait a little longer, right? But that's what keeps you young. It keeps you happy. It keeps you joyful. I mean, I see people that are way younger than me that look older than me. I mean, way younger. Way younger. They look way older. And it's because there's no joy in their life. Because the joy of the Lord is like the fountain, you know, the fountain of youth. It really is. It really is. It's the thankfulness and the joyfulness that keeps us young. And it keeps us praising God. And it keeps us happy because He is good. His love endures forever. What a great scripture. Psalm 118, verse 1. Can you look right up and not look on the screen and says, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. His love endures forever. Wow, what a memory scripture right there. That's a great memory scripture because it's not about you. Amen. It's about Him. All right, now, number two, let's keep going. And then it says, all this is let Israel say. Okay, now let's go to verse 5. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free. Yeah, a broad place. So you have this culture of victory because there's a sense of freedom. You know, it's like we're saying, your love never fails. It sets us free. Sets us free. There's this sense of bondage. When people are have a, you know, a negative, defeatist attitude, there's a sense that there's no freedom, that they have to do this and they have to do that, and they're bound to this and they're bound to that. It's like they have no choice. But have you know that God sets us free so that we can choose? Like Mary Jane was exhorting us, that we now can choose to press in and praise Him. When God sets you free, He doesn't want you to sit down and just chill out. He wants you to be free to go for it, to run, to praise, to press through, to fight. He wants you to free to achieve things in the Spirit through prayer and through fasting and through worship. And He wants to set you free. See, bondage, I mean, the ultimate of bondage is being in a prison cell, isn't it? And when you're there, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. You're stuck. You're sitting there in a place, in a small place. You can't do anything. You can't move. And like when Peter was in jail, he had a guard on his hands, chains on him. Why? They didn't want him to do anything. The devil wants you to not do anything, and he wants to paralyze you through fear. Fear torments you and it paralyzes you. If you find yourself stuck and not doing anything, it's the fear that does that to you. It's the devil trying to stop you from accomplishing what he wants you to do because you're afraid. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord's with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. God wants us to have this attitude of triumph because, number one, we're not afraid of man. And we're not ruled by the fear of man. And, you know, think about how you get ruled by the fear of man. We could all say, oh, I'm not afraid of anybody. But what are ways that people can rule you or cause you to fear? Negativity. Go ahead, Nathaniel. If you're in a group of people, how do you know the high school can be intense pressure, peer pressure? It's intense. I'll never forget it. My brother was, my brother grew up handicapped. Mentally, with a mental handicap, my oldest brother, and he was relentlessly tortured in high school. Relentlessly. People just, because of his impairment. That's man just doing what comes naturally. It's the flesh. It's evil. And the enemy wants to torment you and use peer pressure. And you'll see that in the propaganda newspapers, right? Everybody, opinion polls or a form of pressure. Who cares what people think in the opinion polls? Well, it's there to influence you. That's what it's there for, to influence you. To change your thinking. Well, wait a second. I believe that you shouldn't kill babies in the womb. Amen. So I don't care what other people think about that. I know what my God says in His Word. This word was here a whole lot longer before than that opinion poll. So God wants us to be fearless in the face of what other people think. And there's a lot of pressure that's put on us by friends, by family. You mean you go to that church? Yeah, that church. You actually speak in tongues? Yes. Do you actually like worship God for hours? Yes. Doesn't bother me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there are other things that we do that the enemy doesn't want us to do out of fear, out of pressure. And then there are Christians and believers. If you hang out with other believers in India, if you go to India, you'll hang out with pastors who've been beat up, literally beat up, because they're Christians. And like, how about the Egyptians that got blown up? Blown up. My friend Sammy Sadik, who's one of the students that we had at Elam, leads a ministry. He's in very closely in touch with the Christians in Cairo and in Egypt. So they were targeted by these terrorists. They were on their way to worship. Two busloads, women and children. Blown up. Blown up. Blown up. And can you imagine living in that kind of atmosphere? So they have to stand. We need to pray, keep praying for them. Because this thing is fear. That's fear. They're trying to cripple those Christians and to try to stop them from worshiping God. That's all that the devil's trying to do. And then we need to pray for the governments, the Egyptian government, that they stop the nonsense. Pray for the American government that will assist them to stop the nonsense. This should not be happening. We want peace, don't you? Don't you want peace? And you don't want to be intimidated by what you have to say. Thank God we live in one of the few countries in the world that has the First Amendment. There are countries in Europe, there's no such thing as a First Amendment. You realize that. Even in supposedly free European countries, there's no guarantee of free speech. It's not in their constitution. Now, it happens, but we have it actually written out in ours. It's actually written out. Now, for some people, it doesn't matter what you see in writing. They don't care. They just want to change it. Yes, B. Let's pray it right now. B, go ahead. Let's lead us right now and pray. Come on, let's pray. Let's believe God right now. Come on, pray it out. Pray it out. Pray it out.
We need that amendment. The freedom of speech in this country And I come against anybody that would try to take it away. Lord, protect us. Protect this country. Protect your Christian people in the schools. Protect the children from what they're trying to teach. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. You know, these prayers make a huge difference. Once you see that culture of victory, you realize that we're not just beating in the air. The enemy wants us to think that our prayers somehow don't make a difference. They do. And if we believe that our prayers make a difference, then our prayer meetings will be the most attended meetings out of all the services. Because that's where we really, really get it done. I'm going to tell you about something that happened the other night. Now, you may think I'm nuts. Conrad was there. He went out for that. I don't know if he's at that concert. But I was at Rooster Walk. First time I actually was hanging out there. Usually I just help set up and go home. So I was going to one of these bands playing. And I'm sitting there. And they go into a song. I like the blues. Don't get me wrong. I like music. I like good music. But they were singing this blues song that was nasty. Okay? I'm sitting there listening to this thing. I said, I want to get up and leave. But I stayed there. I started praying in tongues. And the music was loud. So I'm praying in tongues really loud. I'm praying in tongues while that song is going on. And by golly, you know how they're starting to get wound up on that song? And you could feel the evil coming out of that. All of a sudden, they just started getting less and less wound up. And I knew in the spirit, I was rebuking that spirit and that band. And I said, it's time to move on to another song. And don't sing something so nasty about somebody that's going to do something your wife won't do. Come on now. I don't want to hear that garbage. I'm sorry. And it changed. You could see them all kind of go. After a while, they were just like, oh. Now, you may think I'm crazy. But I'm serious. I'm serious. If we get in those kinds of situations, we don't have to be afraid of what's there. Just rebuke those spirits in Jesus' name. And they'll switch to a song about loving people or happy. I'm so glad that nature is beautiful. I mean, I don't mind songs like that. I love any kind of music. But don't sing any nasty song to me like that. You know what I mean? It was, you know, I'm sorry. I mean, I remember that before I was saved. I was like, it took me back to when I was a teenager. I said, I don't have any of this mess. You know what I'm saying? But we need to be there. I'm telling you, there's a healing tent there that I believe. I was praying the last couple of years, a little rabbit trail. Give me some time here. But I've been praying for the last couple of years that we could set up a healing and prophetic tent there. By golly, if the devil's going to send crystal worshipers over there, come on, we need to send some Jesus people over there and pray for the sick. There's a group over there that's doing it. They call, you know, you look at the program, it says, okay, crystals and yogi, and I mean yoga. I want to call it yogi. But, right, Conrad? Yeah, doing all this stuff to somehow make you healed and all this stuff, you know, bound out of demons and stuff. And so I'm like, then I see Sozo tent. I said, Sozo, that's Greek for healing and salvation. So I'm like, okay. But you know what? You package it. You just got to package it. So somebody that's not religious, you know, they don't know. So anyway, I kind of walk over there and I'm like, hey guys, how you doing? Like, what's this Sozo about? And I said, you know, I kind of know what Sozo, I mean, we do some Sozo. She goes, you do? I said, yeah. We lay hands on the sick in Jesus' name. That's what we do too. But they don't put it off as religious. That's the thing. You know what I'm saying? You know, you could put up there, you know, twice saved, Holy Ghost baptized of the church of this, blah, 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 churchy church, church, church. And then, you know, that's one thing. But if you did come here and get prayer for healing, that's okay too. You hear what I'm saying? So, I mean, so they were like, I said, I'm with you guys. I want to see this happen. I want to see on Memorial Day weekend, I want to see people from here praying and laying hands on the sick. And you know what I want to see too? I want to see a 24/7 prayer and worship thing go on at Rooster Walk next time. I don't care where they put us in the woods. Let's just go do it, man. Because the glory will show up. I'm serious. The glory will be there. And we're going to overthrow any kind of spirits that are brought there. I'm sorry. Can I talk with you all like this? Because there's no reason why we have to let that mess go on here like that. You know what I mean? Let's change it. It says we just have to be like a little bit of yeast or a little bit of salt. And we don't have to bring 3,000 people there to change the atmosphere. Do we? Just a little bit of salt in there, man, we'll flavor that thing right up. And people start getting saved and healed right there at our place. And God's blessing this town through Rooster Walk. They really mean well. They're good folks. And it's making this place make it, you know. I mean, I don't want to say it like this, but, you know, our industry's gone. But thank God for the racetrack. Thank God for Rooster Walk. It brings people here. And then people say, I want to live here. And that's good for Martinsville and Henry County. I don't want to see this place be a ghost town. Do you? You know, Josh Schilling, he's from Ridgeway. Bobby grew up. I was cracking up. He's turning into a pretty decent star, you know, in the music scene. And he wrote a song about Bassett in Collinsville. I listened to it. And you know what it was all about? It was all the pain of having to deal with all the closed down stores, closed down places. The fact that it's not safe to walk around some of those places anymore. Come on now. That's reality. That's what somebody from his age is seeing. Things aren't the way they were when mom and daddy or when grandpa lived in there. It's not like it anymore like that. Am I right? It's not like the way it was for your daddy was living up there in Bassett or whatever. It's changed. And God doesn't want it to stay that way. He wants us to be blessed. And okay, so that's enough of my rabbit trail. Can we just get the rabbit back on? Now let's go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. We did Psalm 118. Oh, wait a minute. I got one more thing. I'm sorry. In Psalm 118. I want to get this here. I love this. Go to verse 14. And there's really great warfare scriptures here about the enemy coming at you like bees. He says, like bees, I just flick these little things off. Just knock them off. You know, don't freak out if you see a spider. I'm not referring to anybody in this room. Maybe I am. Anyway, just swat them off like bees. There's a scripture for you. Look at that. Verse 12. Nothing. And it says here, verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Their warrior attitude says that you're a singing soldier. Amen. Vincent's a singing soldier. You get out there and you sing and you worship and you win. I mean, you know, I learned some choruses that the Israeli army sang when they won in the 67 war. They were singing psalms while they were going out to battle. Come on. This is what God does with his people if you really walk in this kind of victory. And then verse 17, it says, I will not die but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now, I want to talk about another key is that there is pain into being a valiant person. That one of the reasons why we don't have people who are victorious in their lives is they're not willing to pay the price and to suffer the pain of growth. And there's two kinds of pain. There's pain that causes you to grow because you're stressing a muscle and getting it better. And then there's something that's harming you and hurting you that's injuring you. There's a difference between injury and pain. And sometimes God will allow the enemy to come in to test you, to give you some pain so that you can defeat him. And so we end up just being sitting back and doing nothing and not willing to pay a price. You know what? The Lord has over this church a call. And we haven't walked into it yet. A call to do watch night prayer. We've got it. He's been telling us over and over and over again. I keep looking over this, but we got to do it. We just got to do it. And I'm just thinking, Lord, how do we do this? How do we start? But I'm praying about that. That's one of the things let's do it. God wants to meet us at nighttime. And if you're praying and worshiping at nighttime, guess what you're not doing? Sleeping. That's inconvenient. There are times when God just... He's just going to meet you there. And that's the only way you're going to meet him, is at nighttime, seeking the Lord. That's the only way it's going to happen. It's not going to happen on 1 hour or 2 hours on Sunday morning when it's convenient for you on the weekend. You're going to have to get out there and go for it and do without something and just, you know, get a little bit uncomfortable in order to grow. And we got to have that kind of discipline. You can't have an army without willing to pay some price. And I just seen it. People just, they just don't want to do it. They're just too busy doing all their other stuff. And you don't get anything done. Okay, I'm sorry. I had to put that in there about it. But what it does is, wow, the blessing you get out of it is so incredible. The times that I've done it, wow, what a blessing. It's like a little pain now for a lot of gain later. And that's the bottom line when it comes to a lot of growth. Okay, Psalm 8, and y'all know this. And I, of course, always think sports analogy because that's where I really learned that principle. I learned it when you work out, when you do exercises, for me, it was football and basketball and baseball and doing work, push-ups or whatever it is. Okay, now, Psalm 18, let's go there now. So we've got a couple principles in Psalm 118. Now we're going to get a couple out of Psalm 18, and then we'll get Exodus 18. So the principle, while you're turning to Psalm 18, the principles in Psalm 118 are be giving thanks to the Lord because he's the only good. Number two is trust in God and not in man because God wants to set us free from fear. So have a culture of victory means free from fear and trying to be man pleasers. And then the next thing is discipline. Learning to discipline and allow some pain in your life so you can get better and be a stronger person. Make some sacrifices. Okay, no pain, no gain. Good pain causes you to grow. Bad pain hurts you and injures you. And, you know, some of that pain may be in the form of rejection. I'm going to talk to you about that. Rejection. Rejection is something that comes when... And that kind of ties in with the fear of man, but it also ties in with love in your heart. Somewhere along the line, every Christian has to face the issue of rejection. Where someone who you really care about, and you really do, because of your stand for Jesus, because of your walk with the Lord, is going to reject you. And you got to learn to turn to the Lord and allow that healing to happen. And he has to teach you not to get bitter because of that rejection so that you don't turn into a bitter, nasty person because somebody mistreats you. I mean, the devil wants you to be bitter and nasty, right? So he's going to find whatever technique he can do. And rejection is one way to do it. Just find someone to treat you really bad that you really care about. And there are plenty of people waiting there. Don't trust me. The devil never has trouble finding volunteers, right? It's the old flesh. It's just people walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. And so you see this rejection. And the great story about that is Joseph. And if you don't know Joseph's story well, get to know his story really well. Because his story is a story that I know I relate to. Every one of his brothers kicked him out and tried to kill him. So that's a story of rejection. And you know what he ended up doing? He ended up loving them and forgiving them and being a good brother to them, even though they acted really bad towards him. Just like Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Enough of that. Okay, Psalm 18.
He did let them suffer a little bit.
Yeah, he did. He did have a little fun.
I like that.
Yeah, he kept his Egyptian mask on. And you got to think about what he did for God. I mean, think about the guy that used to wear, you know, like beards. You know, he had a beard and he used to have nice scruffy hair. And then God wanted him to be like an Egyptian. Shave his head, shave his beard, and wear mascara. That's scary. That's really... God, please don't ever... He had a skirt. Like, Lord, don't ever call me to that ministry, please. Bald head, earrings, mascara, shampoo. Ooh, woo. No wonder his brothers didn't recognize him. They were used to seeing the dude with beard, long hair and everything. Okay, anyway, Psalm 18. Wow, Psalm 18. What a great psalm here. Okay, we're in Psalm 18, And it's another warfare song. I love you, Lord, my strength, verse 1. Okay? Now, I want to start kind of in the middle of this warfare psalm. Okay? And let's start with verse 16. Verse 16 of Psalm 18. Another really good warfare song, how to be a good warrior, a good fighter for Jesus. He reached down from on high and took hold of me, drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me on the day of disaster. The Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Everybody say the word grace. That's how you get saved. God just loves you. Because when he looks at you, he looks at you like a mom and dad looks at a newborn baby. And you know what? You get a big old silly grin on your face. You go, hee. Every time I look at Olivia, I'm over there talking to Elizabeth. Olivia's there. How long does it usually take for me to just look at Olivia and give that stupid grin, right? You're like, oh, she's so adorable. There's just something about grace that causes you to just focus and just be happy. God loves us with that kind of love. He loves us so much. But that kind of grace saves us. But then there's a grace that we can cultivate because we do the things that please him. So when you start doing things that please the Lord, that increases his grace because you're lining up with his heart and his mind. And so this is where David says this: the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands has he rewarded me. In other words, as the grace of God comes into our lives and we get saved, we start doing the things that please him. You see what I'm saying? We start having clean hands now. And it's like, yes, you're not acting like a total unsaved person. I love this. And then the Lord gives you more of that grace. You see what I'm saying? So don't have this attitude that, oh yeah, God loves me just the way I am, so I'm just going to be a jerk and a slop and a mess and don't do anything right and just test you and test you and test you. No. No, we don't try the Lord like this. We don't test his grace. We don't take him for granted. We strive to please him in faith, and it says, according to the cleanness of my hands and the purity of my heart, he says, he is going to reward me. So there is a reward that comes from us coming into alignment with his purpose. Amen? And then it says here, let's see here. To the faithful, here it is. Verse 25. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself. Everybody say it. Blameless. To the pure, you show yourself. Right. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd or smarter than you. You can't pull anything over him. Amen. You can't be slick. But do you see how God's grace is directed toward us as we act pure? Then he gives us purity. And there's a connection between our response to him, and there's a connection between his ways towards us that strengthen what we're doing. And this is the kind of warrior, valiant attitude that God wants us to have. All right. And then there's one more thing here I want you to see. One of my favorite scriptures in Psalm 18, and okay, you put my feet, you made my feet like hinds' feet. I think that's in here. Wait a minute. I got third. Thank you, Stephen. I was like, my mind went, there we go. Verse 32. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. We used to sing that song in King James. It's God who girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. And then he says, he makes my feet like hinds. Now, hinds, H-I-N-D-S, is a deer, a high altitude deer. He sets me on the high places. It's amazing. And I know in America, we have these Rocky Mountain goats. They can go really, really high up there. And they stand places and you look at them. I've been there to Colorado, and they'll be in places and you're like, how did they get there? You know what I'm saying? Because it's like sheer rock face. And there's this big ramp. It's like, you know, and you're, they have these amazing, amazing ability to go these high places. And I believe it's a picture of spiritual warfare and prayer and intercession. Because Ephesians teaches us that our warfare is spiritual. And God has given us weapons of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. And you've got the helmet of salvation. And you've got these weapons that causes us to stand and to pray with all prayer. So the very first thing we have to understand is, whenever a Christian talks about warfare, it is always a warfare in the realm of prayer. That's where the warfare is. The warfare is not in politics. The warfare is not in economics. The warfare is not in neighbor relations or armies or military. The nature of our warfare is in prayer. Prayer is where we fight. Praise is the weapons of prayer and thanksgiving. And if we want to learn to fight and fight well, we got to pray. And we got to pray in such a way as to change what's going on around us. And it's done through prayer. I'm telling you that in my testimony, I feel like there has been some prayer meetings even recently, where the Lord gave me a very specific word, even for nations. And there are times when, do not be surprised, says the Lord, when you will pray and there will be things that will change on a national level. Because God doesn't look on the size of the numbers. He looks at His word and He responds to His word. And the Lord, I feel like the Lord is telling us not to despise our small size, not to despise our unknown location, not to despise the fact that we're in a little town called Martinsville. If we seek the Lord and pray, God will use us to impact the nation and nations. I believe that. And I believe that we're going to change this town, this area, this community. And it will be done through prayer, and it'll be done through intercession and worship. And it may be just one little thing. I will never forget, in the basement of a little house in Plainsboro, New Jersey, we were in this prayer meeting and an intercession meeting, and we started praying for Iran. Out of the blue, God was calling us to protect and save some people and to do some things. And then we got out of the meeting and we got on the news, and there was the revolution that the Shah of Iran was overthrown that night. While we were praying, we did not know. But God was using us to intercede, to spare the lives. And then later on at Elam Bible Institute, I ran into a man who escaped that night. Dick Dreyer, who had secret churches in the Shah's house. So I'm telling you, this thing is no joke. We're not just playing church, folks. We're not just playing church. If we pray and if we worship and we walk uprightly, don't you think God is going to reward us for that diligence? And He's going to cause us to change the nations, to change the way. You know, when we pray for our president, we pray for this country, we pray for the prosperity, that it makes a difference. Because God hooks us into His heart. He brings us into the councils of heaven. And we begin to agree with what heaven is saying. And we begin to see things change. And so I believe the high places has to do with prayer, waiting on the Lord, spending time with God, and listening to the Holy Spirit. So when we pray, we're praying what He wants us to pray. And when we come to worship, we pray, we sing, and we worship what He wants us to worship. And if God says jump, we jump. If God says fall on your face, you fall on your face. If God says be quiet, be quiet. If God says shout, shout. Do it. Do what He says. Do what He says. We give you the freedom to do what He says. Do what He says. Shout, dance, whatever it is, do it. Don't do what's comfortable for you. Comfort is the enemy. Sometimes it's just the enemy. You just need to go against it and say, I'm sorry, I'm just going to get out here and battle. Praise God. Go to the high places. You know, the high places is rocky. You know what I'm saying? The higher you go. Yeah, the air is thinner. But you got a vision you don't get anywhere else. Amen. Praise God. Now let's go to... Wow, it's already quarter till. Wow. Yes, Megan. Yes.
How did they get up there? How did the rams get up there? You know, and they just kept climbing. No one told them that they couldn't. I think that is a good word. No one told them that they couldn't. And we have to be so careful what we listen to and what we hear, and we've got to take those thoughts captive and go. Don't, you know, no one told them that those sheep couldn't reach that high. And so they just kept going higher and higher.
Amen. Amen. I'm just going to sit at the piano right now. I mean, I feel like the Lord's made His point in a lot of ways. Exodus 18, I'll just tell you what it says. It's Jethro speaking to Moses. And Jethro, here's the thing. Moses had kept his family with Jethro while he was dealing with Pharaoh. That was a smart thing. So his wife and two kids were hanging out with his father-in-law, totally disconnected so that he could deal with this situation. So when the children of Israel cross the Red Sea and they do this great work of salvation, he meets his father-in-law to pick up his family, right? And so his father-in-law meets him and gives him some really good advice. And one of the things he tells him, he says, look, take these courageous men now that you have and put them to work and get them to do the things that need to be done. See, because God doesn't want us to just have, it's not all about one person. I was chatting with John over the week about this thing about soaking in prayer, you know, spending time waiting on God. And you know, we have in our culture in America, especially in revival meetings, you got this culture of one person speaking and then one person praying for lots of people. So that's okay. I mean, God does that. He will take one person, put him up in front of a few thousand people, and then you come for prayer, and it's like boom, boom, boom. You pray for people. Well, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But then again, there's this principle in the Bible about one person not doing everything. And that's what Jethro said to him. He said, Moses, what are you doing? You're trying to minister to 6 million people. You know, that's not God's plan. He said, set peoples over. Look, he said, tens, 50, hundreds, thousands. Do you see how small it was? Tens. We need valiant people. So God cares about fully transforming a work. And I thank God for the people that can draw 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people. I thank God for them. How about you? I mean, it's impressive. But it's not God's perfect will in that respect. It's just one aspect of what God can do. Yeah, I mean, I know I've received impartation from somebody just kind of waving at me. You know what I'm saying? So you can receive without any kind of waiting on God or soaking prayer. You can receive something instantly from God. He does stuff like that, but that is not the only way God wants us to receive. We're missing out on a whole lot. Because God wants to multiply the valiant men and women in this place. He wants to multiply them. And he wants to take them and he wants them to be in charge. And to bring the hard things to God and the easy things, just do yourself. You should know better. I mean, isn't that one of the best things in the world when God can say, you know, Susan, I trust you. You do the easy stuff. If you've got anything hard, just come to me about this, you know. And he knows that she's going to make a good decision because she's in the Word. She's attentive to the Word of the Lord. She doesn't just throw around the name of Jesus like some people do, like it's nothing. You know, I don't want to use the name of Jesus unless I really know he wants me to say this. Now, I don't just say the name of Jesus just to say it. You know, like it's some kind of formula. If I don't follow this formula, it doesn't work. Come on now. That's not where I am at. That's not what it's all about. When you're praying in the name of Jesus, you are praying because Jesus has given you authority to say this. Because it's in his word. Because it's his will. Because this is what you're doing. You're standing in his stead. So anyway, that's that part of there, Exodus 18. But I just, can we just take a little time and just wait on the Lord a little bit? I'm just going to play the piano quietly. And let's just wait on the Lord and just, if you feel something to pray or whatever, just pray. But let's just take a little bit of time and just worship. Can we do that? Yes.
And it's called a swirling angel.
Yeah.
And it's sort of like a tornado.
Yeah. You know, I was reviewing it. Remember the men's retreat we had, Ted, Vincent? We had this brother come down from Roanoke. I forgot his name. But he had a dream and a vision about our church when we were there, either at that meeting or right near it. And it was all about God establishing works in India. It was all about it. And it had to do with a sheet and the angel of change. And a sheet fell down. And then it hit the ground, and then a rock was there, and a spring came out of that rock. And it was India. So we've got these prophetic destinies that we've got to pray through. It's going to take prayer to make that happen. I mean, my brain can't wrap itself around that, Lord. I thought I was doing good just to get over there and get a ticket, you know. God really wants things to happen. But we have to pray. We need to pray about it. Amen? So let's just take a little time. And if you feel like, you know, as I say, stay if you can, go if you must.